Open them with me, if you would, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans, chapter 1. And tonight, when you find that chapter, find verse 1, and stand, if you are able, in reverence to the reading of God's Word this evening. I want to read just chapter 1, verses 1 through verse number 4 of Romans, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this evening with a grateful heart for the good day that you have blessed us with. We realize that with each passing day brings us nearer, Father, to our appointment with you. And that moment, God, when we'll stand in your presence and give an account of ourselves unto you, Father, that's the reason day by day we give an account of ourselves before you on the altar. And we ask you to search us diligently. We pray that you'll try the reins of our mind. And God, if there should be found in us any wickedness or any sin, we beg your forgiveness of it. We cannot say that we have no sin, for the Bible says we would deceive ourselves and the truth would not be in us. But how I praise you, Father, that you've said that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and you're just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, we need to draw closer to you as your people. Help us, Lord, to lay aside the weights and the sins that does so easily beset us. And help us, Lord, to run the race that is set before us, looking always unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There's so many that need our prayers. Many, Father, whose hearts are broken. Many, God, who see their sons and their daughters going down a road to peril. Many, Lord, that have sicknesses that's so strong in their bodies, God, they can barely live. And then there's others, Father, that have all kinds of struggles and trials of life, and they just need the help of a Savior tonight that can lift them up and help them, God, to be able to be sustained in life. I'm thankful that your grace is sufficient for us. And God, I pray tonight that you'll just bless this audience and meet the need of every heart that's in this house tonight. Oh God, we pray that you'll breathe upon each one of us. Breathe that holy breath upon us, Father. Let us feel your presence. Let us know that when we leave this place, that God, we have been with you tonight. Lord, I pray that our lives can be pleasing to you and can be impacting upon others that we meet. Now, God, add unto the church here such as should be saved. And, Father, when all has been said and done and the eternity begins, I pray that we can all be together, God, around the eternal throne of God, where we can praise you. Thank you for the ladies' auxiliary going out and being in fellowship with my wife tonight. And thank you for the precious men of the church, the master's men, being in fellowship with us. And thank you for Brother Stanley, God, and I pray you'll encourage him and give him souls for his labors as he goes in and out of this place. And may great and wonderful things be accomplished here and this community be blessed because of this church. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all of God's people said amen.
Amen.
Shake hands and welcome each other before you're seated, please. All right. You may be seated. Tonight I want to speak to you out of the writings of the Apostle Paul here in the book of Romans that I've read in your hearing on the thought tonight, the significance of the gospel. We often hear the word gospel expressed, and we talk about the gospel being the good news of salvation. And certainly tonight there is good news concerning salvation. But when we talk about the significance of the gospel, what do we mean? And the word significance comes from the word signify. So what does the gospel signify to you and me tonight? Well, first of all, it tells us the story of a Savior's love who came from glory, who being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It also signifies unto us that that same Savior who bare our sins in His body was resurrected from the grave, and He is alive forevermore. And that same Jesus tonight has ascended back into the heavens, having gone there, giving us this promise that as He's went away to prepare a place for us, He will come again and receive us unto Himself. And so the signification of the gospel tonight is the story of Jesus Christ and what He means to us as we journey through this life. Paul announces his theme in verse number 1 as being the gospel itself. And if you look at chapter 1, that word gospel dominates the opening remarks of Paul throughout this chapter. Look at verse number 9 for an example, and there you'll find that Paul says, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. Look down at verse number 15. And Paul said again, for as much as me is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. And then in verse number 16, look at what Paul said. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so that's the theme of the book of Romans, is the gospel of Jesus Christ Himself. There are 6 letters in the word gospel, and each letter, if used as an acronym, this one word has a message. And listen to the message. God of salvation provides eternal life. God of salvation provides eternal life. When I think about the gospel, I am reminded of this. Paul wrote a little later in the book of Romans and said, how shall they believe upon Him of whom they've never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except that he be sent? And then he went on to write, how beautiful is the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Can I tell you tonight, there's not a greater message in all the world than that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but they would have everlasting life. And what God is willing to do through His Son, Jesus Christ, is to take all the war out of your heart and the sin out of your heart and give you peace with Himself and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I thought about what Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians. And he said, continue in the faith and be settled and grounded in the faith. And he said, also continue your hope in the gospel. It's the gospel that told me of a Savior's love and a Savior's redemption. It's the gospel story that told me there's a heaven that I can gain and a hell that I can shun. And there are many promises that's been given to us through the gospel. And I continue in hope of all those things that the gospel speaks about. Paul wrote to Timothy and said concerning the gospel, he said, it's a glorious gospel of the blessed God, and He has committed that unto my trust. And when God called me to preach, I believe it was my responsibility to take the Word of God and to study the Word of God and show myself approved unto God, that I can rightly divide the Word of truth, that I can make application of it in my own life, living it and being obedient to it, and then teach others also what the gospel says. Can I tell you tonight, what a story, what a Savior I preach about tonight. What a privilege it is for me tonight just to be a messenger boy for the King of Glory, the Son of God, the precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives me the privilege to go wherever He sends, and I get to tell the world that there is good news. A Savior loves them, that He will save them from their sins. This isn't the gospel that's just going to last for a generation of time and then it's going to end. But the book of Revelation says that it is an everlasting gospel. It is from everlasting to everlasting the Word of God and the salvation message to a lost and to a dying world. When Mark was writing his letter by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he came to the end of the letter in chapter 16 and verse 15 and he said, "Preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized, the same shall be saved." You know what is so unique about the gospel is that a sinner can come in, sit down in the darkness of sin and the lost condition of his soul, and you can begin to preach the story of Jesus and talk about the love of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit can enlighten that sinner's heart and help him to see the shackles and chains that have had him bound, and suddenly those things can fall off of him and Christ can come in and the new life begins in that person's life. I'm thankful tonight that not only do I have the privilege to preach the gospel, but this church called Black Land Chapel Free Will Baptist Church is a promoter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday you promote the gospel. Every Sunday night you're promoting the gospel. Every Wednesday night you're a promoter of the gospel. Every vacation Bible school and youth camp you're a promoter of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every revival you're promoting the gospel. And what are you saying? You're the herald of God in this community. You're the city that's set on the hill. A light for the community to look at and know that there is a promoter of the gospel over here called the Black Land Chapel Free Will Baptist Church. And church, it ought to thrill your heart tonight that you are a promoter of the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ for a world that they might be saved. Well, tonight there's two things that I want you to see in the context of the Scripture that I read in your hearing. And first of all is the mandate of the gospel. The mandate of the gospel. A mandate is a command. A mandate is a charge, a particular decree. When I answered the call to preach in the Free Will Baptist, the first thing they did was examine me to see concerning my experience of salvation, whether I'd ever had that experience. And then the next thing they did was question me a little bit to see what my understanding of the Word of God was, and they licensed me for a period of time. It was my responsibility over that licensure period to study the Word and to get deeper in the Word and to grow in the Word and to wait upon God to open the doors of ministry to me. He opened the doors and I became a pastor of a Free Will Baptist Church. When the years was up, the years licensure period was up, the ordaining council took me aside and they began to question me on all the doctrines of the Free Will Baptist, the 16 articles of faith, and where we stood on the doctrines of the Word of God. And when we finished that examination, they recommend that I be ordained to preach the gospel in God's providence, wherever that He may call. And for 41 years, I've been preaching this wonderful message. And it's my privilege tonight because it's a mandate. God has commanded me to go and preach the gospel to every creature. And He's commanded me to be faithful to this decree. Paul saw himself charged with the responsibility of advancing the gospel. Just as much as I see me responsible to go where God sends me, Blackland, you're responsible to get this gospel out. Not just by saying we're having vacation Bible school, not by just saying we're having a revival or we're having Sunday services, but get the gospel out. Talk your church up in your community. Let people know you have a great church. Let your folks know we've got a man of God down there. 1 Samuel chapter 9 verse 6 says, "There is a man of God in this city." I drive past a lot of these cities on my way from one revival to another, and when I pass through these regions, I pray for all the men that I know that's in this area. And I always say, thank God there's a man of God in those cities. Oh, folks, listen. You know what will bring people to your church? When they see you excited about it. When they know you love it. When they know you're thrilled about it. When they know you go faithfully and you're dedicated to it. When they hear you say, "Boy, our little preacher, he really pours his heart out when he preaches the Word of God. And he loves people and he cares about what's happening in our community." Folks, I want to ask you this question tonight. Is not Jesus Christ worth our praise? And is He not worth our promotion? Then, my friend, we have a responsibility to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. You do as a church. And Paul saw that he had the same responsibility. Did you know that it's the gospel that arrests men? You can look into the Scriptures and study the life of Paul. And it is believed by some scholars that Paul oftentimes disputed with Stephen. There was a day when Paul watched Stephen being stoned to death. And the men laid their clothes at the feet of Saul after Stephen died. And what Saul seen that day, he could never get over. Oh, he had heard the gospel from Stephen. He heard Stephen pour out the gospel. You read Stephen's message out of the book of Acts chapter 7. And I'm satisfied that Paul knew that Stephen knew the Word of God. Paul was well educated. And I'm sure he thought he would make mincemeat out of that uneducated deacon. But the difference in that uneducated deacon and that educated Saul of Tarsus, that uneducated deacon had the Holy Ghost. There's a big difference, my friend, in a man that's got an education and a man that's got the Holy Spirit. And I'm not knocking it. Education, please understand that, because I believe education is good and it has its rightful place. But you hear me tonight, education without the power of the Holy Ghost is ineffective tonight. You can take somebody that don't know a lot and couldn't afford an education, but you let the Spirit of God get in his life, and I'm here to tell you tonight, God will do wondrous things in that man. It wasn't long until old Saul of Tarsus was under conviction from Stephen. And when he watched Stephen being stoned to death and he looked up and seen Stephen pray and say, Lord, lay this into their charge, Father. And he gave up the ghost and died. I don't believe Saul ever got over that. And the day came when the very gospel message itself had arrested Saul of Tarsus on the road of Damascus and brought him into the fellowship of God. Now look with me at verse number 1. Three things I want you to see under this mandate. First of all, Paul saw himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And that word servant is the word bond slave. He was a slave bound unto Christ. And you and I ought to be thankful tonight that we can be the servants of Jesus Christ. God never robbed me of anything when He saved me. God never took anything away from me that I needed to keep. Everything that I gave up for salvation, I'm glad tonight that I gave it up. I gained more in Jesus Christ than I'll ever give up in this world. And when this world is over, I'm going to go to an eternal heaven where I live forever in the presence of a holy and a righteous God. I will not perish because that's the promise of God. And I don't have any doubt in my mind that it's probable that Paul might have had in mind when he wrote this by the inspiration of the Spirit of being the servant of Jesus Christ. He might have had the Old Testament thought in mind concerning how the servants were to be treated under the Hebrews. If a Hebrew boy was bought as a slave, he would serve 6 years as a slave under his master. But on the seventh year, he was to be set free and he was to be released. If he came into the slavery with a wife, when he was set free, his wife went out with him. But if while he came in as a slave, he had no wife and his master gave him a wife and he bare children, then when his sixth year was up and the seventh year came, that slave had to go out, but the wife and children remained with the master because they belonged unto him. But if that Hebrew slave said, I love my master, I love my wife, and I love my children, he could then go to his master, who would take him down to the judge, and they would take him to the post of the door of the courthouse, and the master would drill a hole through his ear, and they would put an earring, or an awl, the Bible calls it an earring, therein, and it signified that he was a slave owner to his master. He loved his master, and he was committed to the master. That was his token. That was his mark. And can I tell you tonight, when Paul used that word bond slave in the city of Rome, that's where a lot of slaves were brought and sold. And that very word, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, would catch all of the attention of the slaves in that area, and they'd be ready to listen to a man who understands slavery. Open the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Paul didn't have an earring in his ear as a token, but Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, which gives evidence that I love my Savior, and it is to He that I am committed. He had freedom, my friend. He was a free-born citizen of Rome, and Paul loved the freedom of his independent action. But Paul counted it his highest honor in life to be the bond slave of Jesus Christ. Are you glad you're saved tonight? Are you glad you're forgiven of your sins tonight? Are you glad your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you glad that if you die tonight, you know you're going to heaven? Are you glad about those things tonight? We ought to sing happy then. We ought to shout happy. We ought to say amen happy. We ought to get happy in the house of God because we love our Master. Amen. Amen.
Paul looked at himself as a servant to the Lord Jesus. But not only that, the mandate of the gospel not only conferred on Paul the dignity of a servant, but it also dignified him with being an apostle. And this word apostle means one who is sent. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, and he is a sent one of Jesus Christ. And this word is our word for missionary. Paul's apostleship carried extra special privileges, and it ranked him with the ranking of Peter, James, and John, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5. Let me ask you a question tonight, beloved. God saved you from your sins and delivered you from darkness and from the blackness of an eternal destruction. Is it all right with you if God would send you to someone and rescue them? If your son or your daughter was in a fiery crash tonight and you thought you could get them out, would you do everything in your power to try to rescue them? If your neighbor's house was on fire and you could get in there to get them out, would you not do your civil duty and do your best to get them out? Why then, having the greatest thing in all of the world, the saving grace of Jesus Christ, do we not see ourselves as the servant of Christ and the sent ones of Christ to go out and to help men and women who's bound in sin and in the blackness and darkness of sin, bound on their way to an eternal hell? Why are we not working to rescue them? We say, I don't want to make my sons or my daughter mad. Some of the hardest people I ever witnessed to was them of my own family. But I told them one day, I said, I know you boys don't want to hear it, and I know that you're getting angry every time I witness to you. But I love you, and I'm not going to have your blood on my hands. I want you to go to heaven with me. And I'm telling you, God loves you and Jesus Christ loves you. A lot of times I'll go into the bank to cash a check and I'll turn to leave and they'll say, have a good day. And I'll say, hey, don't forget, do you know who it is that loves you? And I've been in there enough now I can say that, and they say, Jesus loves me. Everywhere you go, people ought to know you're a Jesus person. Somebody said they're just a bunch of Jesus freaks. I'd just soon be a freak for Jesus as a freak for the devil, wouldn't you? I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed to tell somebody that Christ loves them. And I'm not ashamed to try to help them get out of the pits of hell. You and I need to get burdened about that. We need to get concerned with our community and our families and our loved ones. Our Jerusalem is our community. Our Judea is the regions around our community. Our Samaria is our state. And the uttermost parts of the world is the foreign mission fields that we help. We may not go to the foreign mission fields, but we can sure help support foreign missions and help those missionaries that are going. And Paul saw the need of being the sent one for the Lord. His apostleship was one of great pioneership, and Paul was the foremost spokesman for the church. Did you know that some 30 years after Paul died, this is the kind of work he did. There was a Christian church for worship in every major city of the Western Roman Empire. One man did that. And we said today, and we very seldom witness to one precious soul. How many will die around us? How many will go to hell? How many will stand in the day of judgment and look us who've been in the house of God on a regular basis in the eyes and say, how come you didn't tell me? How come you wouldn't witness to me? And if we say back to them, because you were always derogatory and you didn't want to hear it, and they'll say, but it didn't matter. You knew what the end result was going to be for me. I was blind and could not see where I was going, and I could not help myself. Why wouldn't you at least have tried a little harder? I know tonight that convicts us. It even convicts me as I stand here right now. But you hear me tonight. We'll never do anything unless we have conviction. We didn't get saved without conviction, and you're not going to win other souls without conviction. And church, it's our responsibility to take the mandate, the decree, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and be not only His servants, but send out witnesses unto those that are lost without Jesus. We need to be concerned for the souls of humanity. Did you know that one person in this church that would do what the Apostle Paul did, and this church wouldn't hold the people that would get saved? When you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 19, Paul was finishing his ministry and he said that I have fully preached the gospel through mighty signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God. He did indeed make full proof of his apostleship according to Romans chapter 15, verse 19. So he was a servant of the gospel. He was a sent one of the gospel, an apostle. And here's the third thing that I want you to see. It's a mandate. He was a separated one. Do you see where it says in verse number 1 that he was separated unto the gospel of God? Listen to me. The preacher that is most effective and the Christian that is most effective is someone that is separated truly for the Lord's service. I read a story not long back about the Spanish adventurers called Cortez who landed on the shores of Mexico. Their forceful captain ordered all the boats to be burned when they got on the beach. He said to those men, "From here on, gentlemen, it's victory or it's death." Why did he do that? He was separating them from the place where they came and fixing it so they could never return there. When you and I came and received Christ into our lives as our Savior, God separated us from sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness. And in separating us, He wanted us to take the good news of salvation and tell people that it is God who provides eternal life. Oftentimes, I've been with preachers and been with others that have been in a restaurant, and they'll eat their dinner or they'll eat a meal, and they get up and they leave and they never give a tip, and the waitresses know that they're Christians. Can I tell you one of the things you ought to practice doing? You ought to practice, if you're going into a restaurant with your family, you ought to practice going in there with some tracts. A tract about salvation. And when you're finished eating your dinner, you ought to give the waitress a good tip with that tract. Remember this, if you will. A lot of waitresses, at least in our area, I don't know how it is here, are single-parent moms. Some of them are young people trying to work their way through college. If you knew what they got paid per hour, they don't make but about $2.50 an hour. And then if their tips don't make up minimum wage, then the restaurant will pay them minimum wage. A good restaurant and a good servant does better than that. But I'm here to tell you something, friend. You want to touch people with the gospel, don't be a cheapskate. Amen. Be honest and be kind and be loving to people and be respectful. I went with a Christian man one morning to have breakfast, and I thought he was a wonderful fellow until I ate breakfast with him. And I guess it must have just been he got up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't know. But that little waitress could not do anything to satisfy him. The biscuits weren't just right. The gravy wasn't just right. He bellyached about the sausage, didn't have enough sage or spice in it. And she couldn't keep his coffee cup full enough. And he absolutely got up and went back in the kitchen and he said, "I've been waiting for 5 minutes for you to come back to my table. Now you get back to my table right now." And I thought, "Dear God, if he does anything else, please come, Lord Jesus, and rapture me out of here. He's embarrassing me." When we left, I decided that I was going to do her right. And I took what I had left in my pocket and I took it to her and I said, "I'm so sorry." I said, "You did a great job. The biscuits were wonderful. The gravy was delicious. The sausage was perfect. And you're the best of all, above it all." And she smiled and I said, "God bless you. Jesus Christ loves you." I want to tell you, I was trying to take a reproach off there. Are you hearing me tonight? Far too much of the time, people feel like Christianity has reproached them. And Christianity was never meant to reproach nobody. It was meant to help them find freedom and happiness and joy. Amen. We were separated unto the gospel. And that's what Paul wants us to understand tonight. This word separated also contains the thought of horizons. For Paul, his horizons and boundaries was already determined by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 1 that God separated Paul from his mother's womb just like He did you and I. In Acts chapter 9 verse 15, He told Ananias, "I have separated him because he's a chosen vessel unto me." And God saved him there on the Damascus road. And then when you come to Acts chapter 13, you see that the Holy Ghost says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." And just as God had separated Paul in salvation, separated him from his mother womb, He separated him also to carry this gospel message. Can I tell you tonight, God separated me and you from our mother's wombs. God separated us from sin and darkness and gave us salvation. Amen. And God has separated us to tell others the good story of His saving grace. Are you glad to be saved tonight, church? Amen. Don't you think others ought to hear it too? And don't you think you ought to share it with others? Well, that's the mandate of the gospel. Now let me give you the message of the gospel. Look at it. Verses 2, 3, and 4 tells us what the message of the gospel is. The heart of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sets him before us in a threefold way in verses 2, 3, and 4. Look at verse number 2 with me. In this verse, he is the revealed one because it says that he had been promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, is the one being revealed in the gospel. When the gospel is preached, Jesus must be the one we exalt. It was Spurgeon who said to his young preacher boy class, whatever text you take and read for your message, you run straight to Calvary and you preach Jesus Christ to every audience because he is the central theme of the gospel. Now, when you say preacher, Paul said here in verse number 2, he's the revealed one because he before was told us by the prophets of his coming. What do you mean? Well, for an example, in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, he was prophesied as the seed of the woman. A woman doesn't have seed. A woman conceives seed from the man who has seed. But the seed of the woman that would bear the Son of God would not come from humankind, but it would come from the Holy Spirit of God. And so Jesus Christ would be the seed of the woman, but it would be in such a very, very unique way. In Genesis chapter 49, he is the scepter of Judah. A scepter was that emblem or that staff that the king always carried. And in the kingdoms of those days, the king, if you come into his court, if he didn't extend the scepter to you and you walk up and put your hand on the scepter, he could command his soldiers to take you out and be killed. The scepter was an extended arm of mercy, an extended arm of grace, an extended arm of life. And you can see that in the story of Esther. When she went into the court, having not been in there in 30 days, the king extended the scepter to her, and she placed her hand upon the scepter, and he promised to give her the half of the kingdom. Since Jesus Christ is the scepter of Judah, aren't you glad that God extended his scepter out of heaven and pointed him to every one of us so that we can come to the altar and put our hand on him tonight, and doing so gives us life everlasting and joint heirship with all that he has in the kingdom of God. You can go over into the book of Numbers chapter 24, and you remember when Balaam was wanting, he was called down to curse all the children of Israel who lay in the valley, and Moab had hardened him to do so. And Balaam went upon a vantage point, and he looked out over the tents of Israel, and he looked over those tabernacles, and he said, why, he is the seed and the star of Jacob. He's not only the seed of the woman and the scepter of Judah, but he's the star of Jacob. How can I curse that which God has not cursed? I will bless him and always lift him up in praise. Listen, they were talking about the coming day of the Messiah. There was a prophet by the name of Isaiah who once said to a king, ask a sign of me and I'll give you a sign. And the king wouldn't ask, and he said, I'll give you a sign anyway. A virgin's going to conceive one day and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. Somebody else said, is there anything else in the Bible that foretold that he would come? And old prophet Micah stepped up and he said, yeah, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth, that shall rule my people Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting and of old. In other words, what he was saying, Jesus existed with the Father before there was a world. He has always been there with the Father. But thank God, one day Jesus Christ is coming into the world. And when Paul was writing this gospel, he's telling you and me that the culmination of the gospel and the glorious triumphant day of the gospel was the day when Jesus, the revealed one, who afore by the prophets had talked about coming, had finally showed up. You remember how he showed up? The Bible said an angel of the Lord came that day into the house of Mary and said, you're highly favored and you're going to conceive a seed and you're going to have a son and you're going to call his name Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. And when Jesus was born, there was a star shining brightly in the clouds and the host of heaven fell out of the heavens with joy and happiness, and the shepherds in the field. And they said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Oh, church, we've got one to talk about, don't we? We've got one to sing about tonight. We've got one to worship tonight. And we've got one to tell the world about.
Amen.
Somebody said, preacher, you're about to get beside yourself. I sure am. He makes me happy.
Amen.
I love him tonight. I know you're not hard hearing. But let me tell you something. Something burns on the inside of me ever since he saved me and called me to preach. that compels me to tell the story earnestly.
Amen.
And tells me to tell it diligently. And I'm so glad tonight that even if the angels could fall into the heavenly sky and say, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and then all the hosts of heaven can say, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men. Hey, is that not a good message for a lost world to hear tonight?
Amen.
It's better news than any administration and presidencies ever had. Amen?
Amen.
They talk about how good the presidents can give speech. I think what we ought to do is invite some preachers to give some speeches.
Amen.
Some that know the King of Glory and can tell people the way of salvation. The gospel of God had its roots deep in the Old Testament. But as I said, the revelation of God had its highest climax when Jesus was born and the gospel could be preached. Can I tell you that Paul's calling was a unique one? Because Paul would take the Old Testament and go over into Arabia, and he would study some of the mysteries that were latent, or what we would call dormant, could not be understood or revealed in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, God would reveal it. For example, let me tell you what I'm talking about. The book of Romans is the mystery of Christ's cross. If you'll study the entire book of Romans from the perspective of the cross, Romans will unfold to you like never before. The book of Ephesians is the mystery of Christ's church. And the book of Thessalonians is the mystery of Christ's coming. These mysteries were all new revelations, and none of them are inconsistent with what God had revealed in the Old Testament times. The cross, the church, and the coming of the Lord are all hidden away in types and shadows in the Old Testament. So Christ is the revealed one in the gospel. And the reason why God wants me to preach the gospel, not myself, is because myself can't save you. But Jesus can. Myself cannot relieve you of any binding hurts that you have, but Jesus can. I cannot take you out of prison. That is that which has got you bound and locked up, but Jesus Christ can. And that's why we preach Jesus, the revealed one. Here's the second thing I want you to see in verse number 3. Not only is He the revealed one, but He's the reigning one. What does that mean, preacher? Well, look at verse 3. He's talking about the gospel of Christ concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now listen to me very carefully. I want to help you understand something. I want you to understand why Paul said this. Jesus Christ our Lord was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. What he's telling us is what His human descent was, where He came from as far as flesh is concerned. Remember in the book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, when Gabriel came in unto Mary, and he said, you're highly favored, and you're going to conceive and bear a child, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. And in verse 32 and verse 33, listen to me very carefully, and he said, and He shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. If you read Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, it's very clear that when the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God comes, that it is He that would be the one that would sit on David's throne, and He would rule over the house of Jacob forever. You see, Israel was looking for the kingdom to be restored unto Israel, because when Jesus would ascend, they asked Him, wilt thou then at this time restore the kingdom when the promise of the Father comes? And all the while Jesus was here upon the earth, He had to work hard against them trying to declare Him king, because if they declared Him king, they would have thwarted the purpose of why God sent Him. Because He didn't come at that moment to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to establish an eternal kingdom in the hearts of men and women. It was necessary first that He die for the sins of the world, be resurrected so that you and I can have the kingdom of God within us when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But so that you know that He is the one that has every right and title to the throne of David, you have to listen carefully to why Paul said that He is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, according to the flesh of the house of David. Let me give this to you. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 1. When the Spirit of God inspired Matthew to write, he said, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. When you get to the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 16, The Lord Jesus said to John, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David." Why did Matthew begin by telling us he's the son of David, and Revelation end by Jesus telling us that he's the offspring of David? Because he wants the world to know that positionally, he has every right to reign over not only Israel, but over the entire universe.
Right.
Do you hear me tonight? But he's not reigned over Israel yet. Israel rejected him. He came to his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. When you get into the book of Romans, you'll find that Israel was blinded for the most part, and their table and their house was made a snare to them. And God turned from them and turned to you and I, the Gentiles. Thank God that he turned to us Gentiles. Because when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesian Christians, he said, "Gentiles, you were called the uncircumcision. You were without God. You were without Christ. You had no covenant. You were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. You were them that had to stay in the outer court because there was a middle wall of partition that separated the Gentile from the Jew and from being able to go to the Holy of Holies." He said, "You had no access unto the Father. But in Jesus Christ, you who are far off," Paul said, "have been made nigh and have been given peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is by Jesus Christ that he has made both Jew and Gentile one in Christ. And he has given you both access unto the Father by one Spirit. Therefore," Paul said, "you Gentiles are no more strangers. You're no more foreigners. But you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of that building." Folks, I'm about to have a spell. I'm an old Gentile boy with no right to this thing. And you're a Gentile person with no right to this thing. But when the Jews rejected it, Jesus come to us and we've received it. And are you glad tonight that he gave you that privilege? But now listen, before you decide that the church is Israel, be careful. Because there's a theology being taught today called replacement theology. And it's teaching that God has got nothing more to do with Israel. The church is Israel. And they try to base it on that passage of Scripture in the New Testament where he says, where he's referring to the church as the Israel of God. And the church is not the Israel of God. Don't you dare try to take the apple of God's eye and say God has no more to do with them. Because you're going to have to tear up most of the book of Romans if you do and throw it out the window. Because Paul said, "When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, then out of Zion shall come to deliver, and all of Israel shall be saved." Be careful that you don't boast against the root that bears you, said Paul. That root is Israel. And he said, "You were a wild olive branch, and you were grafted contrary to the nature of the tree. But God is able to graft you in, and they were broken off." Why were they broken off? Because of unbelief. Paul said, "Be careful that you don't get high-minded, lest he also spare not thee and cut you off." Aren't you glad today God grafted you in? Aren't you glad today that if God can graft you in, he can save Israel as well?
Amen.
Now listen to me. If you studied the genealogical record, you know most of us read the Bible and we see that this son begot this son, begot this son, and we say, and so on and so forth, and we skip it. And there is so much to be learned in a genealogical study. Did you know that? Do you know why in the first book of Matthew, why the genealogical record is listed as it is there, but it's listed differently in the book of Luke? In Matthew's gospel, he was writing to the Jews. And a pedigree was important to a Jew. And what he was proving was, number one, that Jesus Christ was not born of the seed of Joseph. He was not born of the seed of Joseph. There are 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus Christ. The first 14 generations was from Abraham to David. The second 14 generations was from David to the carrying away of Babylon. When you get to verse 11 of chapter 1, you'll find a man's name by the name of Jochonias. He is in the lineage of Abraham's seed all the way down. And from Jochonias, where they carried him away into Babylon, down unto Jesus Christ, you find Joseph born in that same lineage. Joseph cannot be the father of Jesus for this reason. You go back to the book of Jeremiah and study when the children of Israel was carried away into the captivity in Babylon. And in Jeremiah chapter 22, God said, "Jochonias, you are a broken idol. You're a man that has been cast away. O earth, 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 you hear me, saith the Lord. Let no seed of this man reign on the throne of David. Did you hear that? Let no seed of this man reign on the throne of David. So then, Joseph would be a seed from Jochanias. And if Jesus had been born of Joseph, then Jesus could never reign on that throne. And so Matthew put that pedigree in there that way so we would understand that Joseph was not the one that gave seed to Mary. And that's why when you come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child, listen, of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus was not born by human descent. He was born by the Holy Spirit. Go over in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke chapter 3. I want you to see this. Now, by the way, Joseph's father's name was Jacob. Bear that in mind. But when you get to the book of Luke, chapter 3 and verse 23, he begins by telling us Jesus, being about 30 years of age, and then you'll have a parenthesis statement, as was supposed to be the son of, who does it say?
Joseph.
Joseph, right?
Right.
And when you look at him, he's the son of who? Really? Matthew 1:16 says he's the son of Jacob. How come Luke says he's the son of Heli? This is the reason why there's people that want to throw the King James Bible out and say the King James Bible's got an error in it. It's only an error to them who's not willing to dig in and study this book. And they called my son. That's my daughter. My parents took her and called her their daughter. We became one flesh. I'm the son of Pharaoh and Thelma Hutzel. We're one flesh, so she's one with me. Joseph was one with Mary and therefore was classified under Jewish pedigree as also not only the son of Jacob, but the son of Heli. And when you reference Heli all the way back, he's given the lineage of Mary's family, which takes him back to the house of David so that we can clearly see that Jesus Christ positionally has a right to be on the throne of David. So he's the reigning one. Although the present world that you and I live in right now has never let him reign. Can I tell you something this world does have to confess? Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Do you believe that tonight? Amen. So when Paul said, I am the servant, apostle, separated for the gospel, and this gospel is about the revealed one Jesus, the reigning one Jesus, it is also a gospel about the resurrected one. Look at verse number 4. I want you to see this very carefully as we read verse number 4. Paul writes and says, And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He is a risen Lord tonight. Do you believe it, church?
Amen.
This one declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the resurrection of the dead, by the Spirit of holiness, here's what that suggests. It suggests that Jesus Christ has lived a life of victory over the power of sin. Listen to me. If Christ didn't have power over sin, then how would He ever stop it in your life and my life? Indeed, His life was perfectly holy. Listen to me. He never looked with lust. He never uttered a hasty, unkind, untrue, or frivolous word. Jesus never entertained an impure thought. He was never accused by conscience. He was never inflamed by a wrongful passion. He was never out of step. He was never out of the will of God. Time was never wasted by Jesus. His influence was never bad. His judgment was never wrong. He never had to apologize for anything that He did or said. He never was too late or too soon. He was never upset or insipid. He was never shallow or afraid. And His life on this earth was a marvel of holiness.
No wonder the writer said in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 6, he was holy, he was harmless, he was undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. And friends, tonight, because he had power over sin and had victory over it, he can conquer the sin in your life as well. The expression by the resurrection of the dead suggests he also had victory over the penalty of sin. Having risen from the dead, this was the thing that most impacted the Apostle Paul's life. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, you remember the light that shined from heaven upon him? And a voice said unto him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul said to him, Who art thou, Lord? Isn't it amazing that he persecuted this one that called himself Lord? But now when he falls under the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit, he recognizes that he is the Lord. Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Why, Paul, do you kick against all of the conviction that I've been putting in your life? And then he cries and he says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said, go on into the city of Damascus, into the street called Straight, to a man's house named Justus. And there's a man named Ananias. You'll see in a vision him coming in praying for you. And when God told Ananias to go, Ananias said, Lord, I hear that he has letters to persecute all that come. Even though Paul was a religious man, the power of sin gripped his heart. And the penalty of sin had Paul in the clutches of the devil's hand. And you listen to me tonight, you'll never break the power of sin on your own, and you'll never escape the penalty of sin until you trust the one who overcame the power of sin and the penalty of sin. When Ananias came in, did you notice that he called Saul brother before he ever was saved? He said, Brother Saul, Jesus that appeared to thee in the way has sent me to pray for you, that the scales may fall from your eyes and you'll receive your sight, and you need to arise and be baptized. And Paul confessed Jesus Christ that night as the Son of God. And you know what impacted his life? He knew now Jesus Christ was alive because he seen him alive out there on the road of Damascus. How many of you understand tonight when you're dead in sin, he's not alive to you? When you're living in sin and ungodliness and unrighteousness, Jesus Christ is not alive to you. But the minute he breaks the power of sin and the penalty of sin in your life, he becomes alive to you. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Jesus had the power to lay his life down, and he has the power to take his life up again. And having conquered death, he lives forever, and he has the power of an endless life. I'd like for you to close your Bibles, and we're going to get an invitation song ready. But I want you to listen to me as I conclude this message tonight. Why did you preach to us on the significance of the gospel? Remember the word significance means, what does it signify? It signifies, first of all, that the gospel is a message that God of salvation provides eternal life. And since God of salvation provides eternal life, one must ask, who is that one? And that eternal life, according to St. John 17, is Jesus Christ. He is the theme of the gospel. That's why in verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And that's why I come preaching to you tonight unashamedly, because Jesus Christ is the only hope of salvation. Jesus was revealed to us through birth, through life, through death, through resurrection. And he'll be clearly revealed to the earth when he returns the second time. Jesus also can be proven scripturally, even now, that positionally he had every right to reign on the throne of David when he came. But since Israel rejected him and would not let him reign, that's why he turned from them and brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And when the fullness of the dispensations brought in, Jesus will come back and he will reign and rule the earth with a rod of iron, and Israel will see the Messiah. Even the Old Testament said they'll look upon him whom they pierced and see the side, and they'll weep as one mourning for his own son. Aren't you glad tonight that even when we were without covenant, without hope, and without God, that he made a way for us? And even them that had a way and they turned away from it, aren't you glad that you can see that even though they had a way and they turned from it, God's going to give them a way to come back? You know why that's important? Because you and I, when we get saved, if we backslide, we need a way to get back.
Amen.
And Jesus is that way. And you can backslide. And backsliding means you've gone a different direction than you was going when you're serving Jesus. Backsliding is when you get filled with your own ways and you get cold in your heart and indifferent. when Jesus used to stir your heart and it don't stir you anymore, your mind ought to check where you're at. And when you have no longing to pray, no longing to be with Him in fellowship, no desire to witness for Him, you ought to be concerned of where you really stand with Him. God revealed Him to us. God says He's going to be the one that's rightfully got a right to reign. But more importantly than all that, you need to understand tonight, He's the resurrected Son of the living God. He's not like Buddha. Buddha's still in a tomb. He's not like any other God that men worship in this earth. Their gods are dead. But the true and the living God, Jesus Christ, lives forevermore. And He can overpower sin, and He overcomes the penalty of sin, not just in my life, but He can do it in the life of the whole universe. Now tonight I want to ask you to do something. I want you to stand with me. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. I want to challenge you. I'm an evangelist. I've pastored churches for 38 years. But as an evangelist, what is the work of an evangelist? It's to make full proof of the ministry. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, it's to remind the saints of how wonderful the Savior is that saved them. It's to remind them that God has given you a mandate to get the gospel out. It's to remind you the gospel is a story about the greatest one that you'll ever know in personal relationship, Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to fall in love with Him. I want you to fall in love with Jesus. If you'll fall in love with Jesus, I mean if you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus Christ and make Him your Lord in your life, your life will so change, even though you're saved and forgiven, your life will still so change that the very change of your life will impact and influence other people around you. And I believe you're the kind of folks that want to fall in love with Jesus. I believe you're the kind of people that want to draw nearer to Christ. Why do you believe that, preacher? Because you held a revival. And you called this evangelist to come along to stir you up in your minds, to remind you that you have a mandate to carry out. And that is to get this message out to the world. Let your light so shine before men as you live your daily life. Let your testimony be said so among them that are around you. And I want to challenge you this way tonight. Right there, right now where you pray, would you tell Jesus how much you thank Him for saving your soul? And then having told Him that in your own way tonight, right there where you stand, will you make this commitment? God, if you'll give me the help and the grace, I will spread the word. Father, I pray in Jesus' name.